Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would open your Bibles to Exodus, Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. This is God's word. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First thing, God says, "I will bring out my people." God also says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." If you have trouble with the doctrine of God's sovereignty, you're going to have trouble with this book. and I don't mean Exodus, I mean the Bible, okay? God reveals again and again and again and again that he is in charge. Does that absolve people of responsibility for our decisions? Absolutely not. Pharaoh is not innocent because of God's sovereignty. Pharaoh is displaying, however, the fact that God is in control, because God not only says, I'm going to harden his heart, God also says, I'm going to make him give up the people. God is going to be glorified in the decisions that Pharaoh makes. And Pharaoh is going to harden his own heart too. He's embracing this. He's not saying, oh, I really want to do the will of God. I don't know why I just keep being, But as God is at work in this situation, things are not going well for the Israelites, okay? Remember, God is in control. People are responsible for their own decisions. And yet God's people often suffer even in the midst of God's work on their behalf. In the end, it's going to be better for them that they've been through this whole process. But while they're going through it, this doesn't seem good at all. And yet God is at work in the way that he has planned for his glory and for the good of his people. In the end, it's going to be much better that they've gone through this process. But at the time that they're going through it, no fun at all. Can any of you relate to that? Any of you know what it is to pray and say, oh God, I know you have the power and the strength to do this, and I know you love me, so please, this is easy for you. Resolve this now. God says, not now. And after a while, you start to wonder, is he going to resolve it? Does he love me? Have I done something wrong? Have I messed this up somehow? God says, I've got it all under control. But my timing is perfect. So recognize, in the midst of this, God is at work and God takes responsibility for what's going to happen. God says, I'm going to bring them out. I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. God says they're my people, and it's my power that's going to accomplish their salvation. But when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't always feel good.
I've had the privilege of traveling to many beautiful places around the world, but my first trip to Israel, I felt as if I was coming home. The stories I'd learned in childhood came alive as I visited the actual places where these events took place. The wonderful truth about our faith is that it isn't built on myths and make-believe. Christianity is grounded in the facts of history. To be able to walk in the places where Jesus walked, to look out over the beautiful Sea of Galilee, to enjoy the ancient city of Jerusalem, and pray on the Mount of Olives amidst the ancient trees, is an unforgettable experience. I took my wife and two of my children with me the first time I went to Israel. This time I'd like to take you. Visit our website for complete details.
Plan now for this 2019 trip by visiting wvr.org/Israel.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verse 8, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. Now that is a really cool thing, right? I mean, that's amazing. Okay, here we go. And when they do it, please notice verse 10. This is a crucial verse. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what? Just as the Lord commanded. This is a miraculous display of supernatural power. The staff is thrown down. The staff turns into a snake. That is really cool. Moses has never seen anything like that until he was in the wilderness there at the burning bush. It startled him so much. I mean, when he threw down his staff and it turned into a serpent. You remember what he did? He started running. Okay? I mean, it scared him. He didn't say, oh, the staff into serpent trick. Yeah, I saw that on TV. No, I mean, this is totally startling to him. So when they do this before Pharaoh sends for the sorcerers. And he says to his people who practice magic arts, guys, look what just happened. And his sorcerers say, okay. And they throw down their staffs, and their staffs turn into serpents. Okay, if you're Moses right now, how are you feeling? I mean, you've gone in there armed with this thing that your God gave you. And when you do it, I mean, you're thinking, okay, this is a killer. This is a showstopper. Right now, we got this thing, all right? You know, I mean, nobody else can do that. And all of a sudden, here are a number of other people who can also do it. Okay, now for some people, that's a real problem. And I'm going to suggest to you a couple of bogus approaches to understanding this text, and then I'm going to tell you the truth. All right? Bogus approach number one, the whole thing's a myth. Okay, obviously stuff like this doesn't really happen. Really? Staff turning into snake? Who are you kidding? That just doesn't happen. Okay, that's bogus approach number one. That's the modern materialist approach. Okay? A lot of people just don't believe in this stuff. Bogus approach number two is to come up with some sort of scientific explanation as to how, well, often in the Middle East, there are snakes that disguise themselves as pieces of wood. And sometimes those are used by Middle Eastern shepherds back in ancient times. We know this from cave drawings. Totally bogus, okay? Water turning into blood? Well, it's an algae problem. Okay, I mean, they've got to come up with some scientific explanation in order to make sense of it, because God forbid that there be a God who actually does supernatural things. So if you take that approach, you're completely missing the point. These were not curiously timed natural events. These were divine intervention. But now we've got a third problem. When we take the text as it is and just say, this is God's word, I believe it, I believe that God did something supernatural, then what about the other magicians? Okay, ready for a newsflash? God is unique, he is holy, he is almighty, but he is not the only powerful spiritual force in the universe. Now, if you compare the force of his enemy, his arch enemy, who is revealed to us all through Scripture, interestingly, for the first time making his appearance in Genesis as a snake, if you compare God's power and Satan's power, there's no comparison. Because as puny as you make Satan on the one hand, God isn't just much, much bigger, much, much greater, much, much stronger, much, much wiser. God's infinite. His understanding, his wisdom, his power is infinite. He isn't just able to be in more than one place at a time. He's everywhere. And all things exist because of his power. So when we look at this, I don't want you to get the idea that, you know, oh boy, God's in for the fight of his life. Okay? I mean, he did this miracle here through Moses and Aaron, but now the devil's doing miracles too. What's God going to do? God had already said he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. This is part of the hardening. There really are satanic forces, demons, that have power. And you need to understand this. There are evil, supernatural forces that are capable of doing supernatural things. I'm going to give you an example of how that can work in our culture today in a field that most of you, I hope, would be smart enough never to dabble in. You see from time to time, I hope you don't watch them, but there are from time to time on television, people who claim to have sort of maybe extrasensory perception, ESP, that's what it was called back in the 60s and 70s. It may be they're gifted and they're able to help you communicate with your departed loved ones. I mean, it could be all kinds of stuff like that, all right? It is possible to make a living as a charlatan, that is, as a fake, by pretending that you have supernatural powers you don't have, okay? They're just faking it. They're trying to appear to have insight and power that they don't really have. But sometimes you're going to find somebody who's going to be able to tell you the name of your deceased grandmother. And you never met this person before. You're like, how do they know that? And they're going to be able to tell you what you had for supper 3 days ago. You had several friends over to your apartment. And you ate this, 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 and this. How would a person do that? How would a person possibly know who your deceased grandmother was and what you had for supper 3 nights ago in your apartment? And the fact that you had guests. How would they know that? Do they live next door? Okay. They don't have to live next door. All they have to do is be able to communicate with spirits who know exactly what you did 3 nights ago. And who know what your grandmother's name is. Spirits? What do you mean spirits? How often does the Bible talk about demons? Is it pretty clear in the Old and New Testament that there are spirits that are not visible to us, generally, that are still real and that have intelligence and personality and assignments in this world? So if I communicate with familiar spirits, if I have communication with them, I listen to them, I do what they say, the way that Moses and Aaron listened to God and did what he said, then those spirits are capable of communicating information that may be accurate. Now, there is a genuine display of supernatural power on the part of God's people. One of the things that happened to me years ago that surprised me, I didn't realize God was giving me a word of knowledge at the time, but he was. I was trying to witness to some teenagers at that place, the Juvenile Evaluation Center that I've spoken of before, the place where God first put a burden on my heart to start a children's home. And as I was trying to witness to this kid, he asked me the question, what does it mean Jesus died for our sins? And so I tried to explain to him what it meant that Jesus died for our sins. He didn't get it. I said, okay, so I tried another way, which was to go back and explain the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament and so forth. That was not an improvement, okay? It didn't help him understand. It wasn't like, oh, now I get it. But, you know, I was running out of material. And so, he said, no, I still don't understand. And so I just prayed, and I said, Lord, help me to explain this in a way that he'll understand. And immediately, thought popped into my head. Well, I found out in a few minutes where it came from. But a thought popped into my head, and I said, okay, suppose that you and a couple of your friends sneaked out of your houses at about 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the morning, went down to the local middle school, and went up on the roof, and broke in through a skylight, and did somewhere over $300 worth of damage. Nowadays it'd be $3,000 worth of damage. Back then it was somewhere over $300 worth of damage. And this guy went, you've been reading my file. And I said, what? And he said, that's why I'm in here. Me and two of my friends snuck out at 2 o'clock in the morning and went down to the middle school, and we went up on the roof and broke in through a skylight and did over $300 in damage. I said, I have not been reading your file. Let me ask you a question. How did I come up with those little facts in that scenario. God told me. I didn't even know it was God telling me. But God knew what he was doing, and all of a sudden, that kid's attention was not distracted. All right? He was riveted, and I was able to share with him, imagine if when you'd gone before the judge had found you guilty, but the judge paid your penalty himself. Jesus died because we were guilty, and he was taking our punishment. And all of a sudden, that kid got it. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. That's what the Bible refers to as word of knowledge, where God tells you something that you don't have a human way of knowing. But where there's a genuine, there's also a counterfeit. Because just as God knows everything about everybody, individual demons know a lot of stuff about a lot of people. And so it is possible to experience the counterfeit, which is simply a finite imitation of God's perfect gift. Don't let the fact that there's counterfeit scare you away from the real thing. Just know that there is counterfeit out there and that you don't want to mess with it. And you don't want to fall for it either. But I want you to understand that when it comes to what spiritually was happening here, there were people whose whole lives and religion were devoted to the supernatural, and they were allowed by God to display supernatural power by turning their rods into snakes. And God says, okay. And Aaron's snake ate theirs. That was just a foretaste, pun intended, of what was to come. All right? So when the next miracle, which is the first of the plagues, is for the Nile to be turned into blood, when that happens, the magicians say, we can do that too. But here's the thing. They can't turn it back to water. They can add to the problem. But how's that going to help anything? Our problem is the fish are dying, the river smells, and by the way, we worship the Nile. We see it as our mother who gives us life. And it's become a stench. Now, we can't just go down and draw water. We can't just irrigate our crops. We're having to dig holes in order to get a little bit of water out so that we can drink. Wouldn't you think about this time that Pharaoh would say, okay, I'll let you go. He didn't. He hardened his heart. I'll tell you something. I've seen it tragically numerous times. People who don't want to believe are able to resist and resist and resist. I had a fellow who said to me way back years ago at that juvenile center, I just don't know if God is real. And I said, well, what would it take in order for you to know? And he said, okay, if God will make my mom write to me and I get a letter within the next 2 days, then I'll know that there's a God. He got a letter the next day. And I said, so now do you believe God's real? He said, I don't know. You see, if you don't want to believe, and you don't want to obey, you can keep throwing up excuses. We're going to see that over and over and over in Pharaoh's life. But let me tell you, God's already declared what the outcome is going to be. God says, I'm going to bring my people out with my mighty outstretched arm. Guess what's going to happen? God's going to do what he said. He always does.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.